Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll read the first three verses actually. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Can these bones live? Why do you think the Holy Spirit got hold of Ezekiel, took him along to the valley, and placed him down there in the valley? Why do you think the Holy Spirit specifically caused Ezekiel to pass in between all these bones and discover just how dry they were? Why do you think the Spirit did that? Do you think it could have anything at all to do with what we looked at last week in chapter 36? Do you remember what we read in chapter 36? God said, you people of Israel, you're terribly, terribly wicked. You deserve nothing, but I am going to change you in your heart, and I'm going to bring you out of all this captivity you're in, and I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. Do you think it's just possible that when Ezekiel heard that he said, Lord, I can't believe it. And so the Spirit takes him to the valley that's full of dry bones. Don't you think there's a connection? Don't you think that it's God the Spirit saying to Ezekiel, I've got this to say to you. The people of Israel are far, far worse sinfully, spiritually. They're far, far worse than you realize. But I am far more powerful and I am far more merciful than you think. Your condition is far worse than you realize, but I'm far more merciful than you think. Isn't that exactly what God seems to be saying to Ezekiel? Look at the bones. He brings them to this valley, and the valley is full of bones. Now, we're not talking about a couple of hundred bones thrown around. The valley's built up. Do you notice what it says? And the bones were very many. Have you ever found a lonely sinner? Isn't it amazing? They're always in groups. They're always in groups. And it's the way sin seems to spread. You don't get one isolated sin. As we said in the children's story in the morning, you commit one sin, well, you want to get out of it, you've got to commit another sin to get out of it, to try and cover it up. One sin leads to another. And you know, in one chapter of the Bible, you have a record of the first sin. The first man, Adam, he takes the forbidden fruit. And in the next chapter, that one man has a son, and that son's a murderer. Have you ever realized? The first person to be born in the world was a murderer. Have you noticed that? The next chapter but one, you have God saying this. Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that is some statement. It's some indictment. Listen to what God is saying. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. That's some statement. That's some indictment against the human race. But it's two chapters after the first sin. No wonder the next verse says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." There was God making man in his own image, so that man would bring honor and pleasure to God. And man rebels against his maker, and the whole earth is filled with violence. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Isn't that amazing? To the extent the whole earth has to be destroyed. Almost as if to say, well, God's to start the world all over again. You remember he brought the flood on the old world. They were so wicked, so quickly. What's the lesson? The spread of sin is invincible. You can't stop it. It spreads. But it's not just, you note, that the bones were very many in the valley. There were also, our Bible tells us, very dry. Really, the heading shouldn't be the valley of dry bones. It should be the valley of very dry bones. You see, sin is not something superficial. It's not something skin deep. The essence is decay. Isn't it interesting? Way back, and I mentioned it recently, struggling away with the Hebrew as a divinity student, one verse our Hebrew tutor taught us. You must know in Hebrew, whatever you must know, it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And in the Hebrew, the original says, in the day you eat of it, dying, you shall die. The moment you take that forbidden fruit, the processes of decay will commence, and you'll begin to die. The moment a man begins to live, he begins to die. All because of disobedience to God. That's why it's no use trying to patch up sin, or patch up your life, or try to improve it. The change has to be radical. The change has to be at the grassroots level. The change that was spoken about in chapter 36 that we noted last week, it has to be a radical, grassroots, permanent change. Because the problem of sin is very, very serious. But you see, it's at that point when Ezekiel saw just how corrupt, just how destroyed, just how useless the people of God were, the children of Israel. And God said, "I'm going to put my spirit in." Ezekiel saw how dry the bones were and said, "It's impossible, Lord. It's impossible." And so God challenges him and says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" What a good question. What a good question. Have you got a problem? You can't get over it. And you say, it's impossible. It's too powerful for me. Listen to God's word tonight. Can these bones live? Are you praying for someone? Maybe you've been praying for years. And you look at their life now. And you look at their life when you first began to pray for them. And you say, I think they're worse. After all these years of prayer, I think their life's worse. That was Ezekiel's problem. And God could see into Ezekiel's mind. And he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Just watch what I can do. Just watch what I can do. Can these bones live? What a good question that is. You see, we have to learn time and time and time and time again. The bottom line in this Christian religion stuff, the bottom line is always what? Faith. Can you believe? Do you trust God? Really? Can God do what he says? Can God keep his promises? That's the bottom line, always. The bottom line in Christian religion is faith in what God says. Now, not faith in something you decide yourself. See, we're great at making our own agendas and say, well, I'll just pray hard, and if I pray hard enough, it'll happen. No, no. You can't have faith unless you have a promise from God that he'll do something. You can't just make up an idea and say, well, God will do it. But if God says something, that he will do it, he will keep it. And so he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? What's his answer? Now remember, who God's addressing this question to? It's not some pagan. It's not some atheist. He's addressing this question to his own faithful servant. Ezekiel was a faithful servant. Ezekiel, do you really believe these bones can live? Looks impossible, doesn't it, Ezekiel? It looks impossible. Can you believe it? Well, what's his answer? Oh Lord God, you know. It's a good answer. It's a good answer. But I want to ask you, why do you think that was his answer? What do you think his problem was? Do you think his problem was, well, I know you've got the power, Lord, but I just don't think you're going to do it. My problem's not your ability. My problem's your will. I just don't think you're going to do it. Let me ask you. Why are you not saved? Are you here tonight? You're unconverted. Why? God's offered to save you plenty times. Plenty times. What's your problem? What is it you don't believe? Is it God's power? Do you think God just can't control your problem or whatever it is? Or is it that you think, well, God's not going to shine on me, not after me leaving him out of my life all these years? Maybe you think God's got a problem with you. Maybe you think he's bitter against you. Maybe you think your face just doesn't fit. And you say, oh, I know God's got the power, but I'm just not one of these lucky ones. Here's Ezekiel, faithful servant of God. And God says, can these bones live? Just put me to the test, Ezekiel. Just try me out. And here, tonight, on the first day of 2006, you put God to the test. You see if God will change your life. You see if Christ will come into it and make you a new creature. How does God respond to his question and to his reply? He tells them to do something. He says, prophesy to these bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I wonder what was going through Ezekiel's mind when God said that to him. Do you think Ezekiel could perhaps just maybe have said, Lord, I've been doing that for 7 years. They're not listening. They won't turn. I've tried it. I've done it for 7 years. Look how dry they are. Dead. It's a point. Well, I don't know, but I think it perhaps just maybe crossed through his mind. The good thing is this. Whatever crossed through his mind, he obeyed God. And that's the key. That's the lesson we have to learn. Whatever God asks us to do, we have to do it. Whatever we feel like. Whatever we think. Whatever we've tried before that seemingly doesn't work. He says, do it one more time again. Do it one more time again. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Just prophesy to these dry bones and say, hear the word of the Lord. So, I prophesied as I was commanded. And what happened? There was a noise. There was a rattling. There was a shaking as the bones came together, as the sinews came together, as the flesh formulated, and as the skin all came together. And there they were. But there was no life in them. There was no breath in them. It was all outward. It was all a shell. And you know, there can be an apparent conversion. There can be a superficial revival. But it's nothing more than a noise and a shaking. There's no life in it. It's just all formality. So what is the essence of true Christianity? You often find it, someone's converted, professes to be converted, or says he's changed, something's happened, and then you, after a few weeks, few months, you say, I wonder, is it the root of the matter? What's the root of the matter? What's the essence? What do we look for in a changed life? Now, we mustn't pour cold water on any new convert. God works very, very secretly, very, very quietly. God begins with a grain of mustard seed. And we must never ever discourage someone. But after a period of time, you are looking for the essence. Is it a grain of mustard seed or is it a stone that was planted in them? What's the essence of true Christianity? Well, I've tried to boil it down, as it were, to three things. The essence of spiritual life in a true convert. Number one, it's a consciousness of the seriousness of our sin against God our Maker. That's a starting point, you might say. Well, it's a starting point logically. It might not be chronologically, but logically, that's a problem. We have sinned against our Maker. God created us. God placed us on His earth for the sole purpose that we might honour Him while on earth. And we kept God out of our lives completely. Kept Him out. That's not a small thing. It's a serious thing. And you do like people to understand eventually that our sin against God is serious. I'm not talking about despair. I'm just talking about it is a serious thing to sin against our Maker. There has to be that to some degree. There mustn't be an overreaction. That's just one element. The seriousness of sin against God our Maker. The second strand we really need to see in the essence of Christianity is the efficacy and the necessity of Christ's sacrifice at the cross. And I often like to say to people, now look, supposing we take out the last few chapters of the four Gospels in the Bible. Supposing we take away the crucifixion story and the Easter story of resurrection. If you take that out of the Bible, have you any Christianity left? It's at the heart. Surely. God sent his Son to die the horrors of Calvary's cross. And it doesn't mean something to you. It's not important. You can just flick through it. Do you see? It was necessary. Do you see? There was no other way. And do you see that because Jesus really did die at the cross, there's power in believing at the cross. You see, it's not just a story. It's not just something that really happened. It's something that can change your life if you believe. If you relate to it, your life can be changed. You can have a new life. But you must relate to it personally. That's the essence, part of the essence of true Christianity. And then there's a third strand, the importance of God's glory in everything. We don't just live our lives after we become Christians and say, well, I'm on the way to heaven, going to enjoy my life now. We're conscious, there's God who made me and everything that is for his own glory. This God, he has to be worshipped in every aspect of life. He has to be acknowledged. He hasn't to be kept out of things. He has rights. You know, we talk about animal rights. We talk about our rights. When did you last hear somebody talking about divine rights? Many a moon. Divine rights. Let's not forget God has rights. Well, surely these three things make up the essence of Christianity. That our Christianity isn't just outward formally, well, you go to church and if it's convenient you go midweek as well. Something outward, there's something inward. There's a recognition, sin is something serious. It can be forgiven, but only because Jesus died at the cross. And without his death at the cross, I can't get to heaven. I have no forgiveness. And you live for God. Well, after prophesying, speaking to the bones, there was this formal, but no life. And so, in verse 9, God says, the Spirit says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. What alone can give us the essence of Christianity, true religion? What alone can give it to us? The Holy Spirit of God. He's the only one that can give it to us. That's the message of chapters 36 and 37 of Ezekiel. And that's how Ezekiel was so right when God said to him, can these bones live? Oh, well, Ezekiel said, you don't know, Lord. Only you can do it. Only you can do it. But if you do it, it will be done. So, only the Spirit of God can do it. But how do we get the Spirit of God? Well, that's the lesson here, isn't it? Pray. Pray for it. Son of man, prophesy to the breath. Ask God for His Holy Spirit. Ask for His Holy Spirit. And ask in faith. Again, we come to this adage. The bottom line is always faith. You see, it's no use saying, well, I'll give prayer a try to see if it works. That's not faith. To see if it works. That's not faith. Pray in faith, believing. Faith is laying hold of something God has promised. That's why it's important to read the Bible. What has God promised? We get into our heads, He's promised us things and He actually hasn't. But He'll give us everything He's promised. But let's discover exactly what He's promised. Pray for the Spirit of faith. Pray to the Spirit that He will come and work in us, that we will believe to the saving of the souls. Now look at the result in verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When will we know that God is the Lord? What does it say, verse 13? When I have opened your graves. What's your grave? What's your grave? What's keeping you down? What's keeping you dead? I don't know. You know. What's your grave? Let God into your grave. Is it a bad habit you have? It may not even be a sin in itself, but it's something that's holding you down. Something that's keeping you back from giving your life to God. What is it? It's your grave. Let God into your grave. Let God open your grave. Let God come into your grave. Let God take you out of your grave. Doesn't matter what it is. Let Him take you out of your grave. Whatever it is. Is that not the message? Well, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? What do we learn from Ezekiel 37 verses 1 to 14 about God giving you a new heart and a new spirit and doing this mighty work in you? What are the two instruments He uses? What are the two tools He uses here? Ezekiel, prophesy, let them hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And then secondly, pray to the breath. Pray for the Holy Spirit. There's these two things. The word of the Lord and prayer. That's the two instruments that God uses to create new hearts, to regenerate souls. And the whole point of this chapter is that God wants to do it. But it looks impossible, doesn't it? Sounds impossible. Too good to be true. What's the bottom line? What's the bottom line? The bottom line's faith. Do you believe these bones can live? Do you believe God can open your grave? Do you believe God can come into your life and deliver you out of your grave, whatever it is that's holding you down? Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his truth effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.